going to do, he made sure it was written down and included in Scripture. So let's have a look at John 17, and we're going to read 20 to 26. And this is a chunk of a prayer that Jesus prays for his disciples. There's a bit before it, a bit that comes after it, but this is a chunk from the middle of it. And here's what he says. He says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. So that would be you and me. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I do, and these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. It struck me as I read that how much being in is in that passage. So we're being in him, and him in us, and us in him, and them in us, and us in them. There's a lot of being in one another in that passage. You know, when I read that passage as well, one of the things that strikes me is that this idea of being in him and him in us, that intimacy, that closeness with him, isn't just something about making us feel good. And sometimes that's where when somebody starts to preach an intimacy message, there are a section of our family who check out. Because actually, sometimes intimacy has got a really bad name, because intimacy has become synonymous with the people who sit and sit and sit. And that's not wrong. That's absolutely not wrong. But there are a whole pile of folks who want to be out there doing and doing and doing, and that's their calling to do. And absolutely, so the folks who have an evangelistic calling, who want to be out telling folks, who want to be out finding people, actually, sometimes there's a frustration for them in that, because does that mean they've got to sit around all the time, or there's two groups of people? And I want to suggest to you that this passage for me says that intimacy and mission are two things that go together like peas in a pod. You can't have one without the other. So in this passage, what we see is the invitation to come. So the invitation is there to come. That's in verse 23 and other verses. But verse 23 talks about may they be in us. The invitation is to come. But the invitation is not to come so we can just get built up and feel good. The invitation is to come so that we're equipped to go, because the challenge is to go. Verse 23 says that the world may know that you sent me. We come to him, we're steeped in him, we are intimate with him, we are in relationship with him, not so that we can get spiritually obese because we keep eating and eating and eating of him, but actually so that we're equipped to go out. I want to suggest to you that mission's not going to work without intimacy. Without intimacy, mission just becomes something that we do. It just becomes a strategy, it becomes a series almost a project that we develop all the way through. The kind of mission that's described here in terms of the world knowing us is actually not because of what we do, it's because of who we are. And it's because of who we are in relationship with him. So intimacy is not just about bless me, bless me, bless me. Intimacy is about, God, I want to connect with you. I want to be right at the heart of who you are. I want to be soaked in you, actually, so that the world might know who you are. So that when they look at me, they see you. One of the things about intimacy is that intimacy is something that God has been pursuing with us from the very beginning of time. And I've spoken on this before. If you've been around for a while, you'll know that this is a bit of a soapbox. It's been around from the beginning of time. In the Garden of Eden, God walks with them in the cool of the day. How much more intimate is it than that? Then God Almighty himself comes and walks with them in the cool of the day. That was his heart. His heart was for intimate relationship with the people that he created. And of course, we know the story that they decided that they knew better, and that fractured the relationship. But all the way through Scripture, on every page of Scripture, there is God's pursual of us. He pursued us. He was after us. It didn't matter what we did, he still pursued us. It didn't matter how many times we turned our backs, he still pursued us. The call was, come. Come and be one with me. Come and restore the relationship. Come and feel what it feels like to actually be in that place with God Almighty himself, with the creator of the universe, but with your Father. Come and feel what that feels like. And you see, something changed dramatically at the point where Jesus died. Something changed dramatically. And I want to look at Matthew 27. And it says this: at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. About 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. But the rest said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him." Then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's really significant, because the curtain in the sanctuary in the temple was the curtain that separated the people from the Holy of Holies. Behind the curtain in the sanctuary in the temple was where the presence of God was. And the only person who was allowed to go in there was the high priest. And he could go in there and he would come back out again and he would intercede for the people. But it was shut off. Nobody else had access to it. And at the point where Jesus dies, the curtain's ripped in two. Because the significance of Jesus' death is that we have complete access to the presence of God. We have complete access to Father God and to all that he has, to all that he is, and to all that he wants for us. It's really, really significant. The temple curtain tears in two, and the gulf between God and man is suddenly shortened. If you were tracking with us and you've been here for a while, you'll know we preached through the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews 10, if you were around, I preached in Hebrews 10, and I told you at that point, it's one of my favourite passages in the whole Bible, because there's just such hope, it's so powerful. Hebrews 10, 11 to 13 says this: "Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sin. But our high priest," that would be Jesus, "offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honour at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy." You see, part of God's redeeming love for us was to set up a system which allowed us to get ourselves into a place where we were able to come to him, where we were able to approach him. And that's the old sacrificial system. But it was never, ever enough, because the curtain was still there. We still could only get so far and no further. Jesus' death, the tearing of the curtain, means that there's nothing stopping us anymore. There's nothing stopping us getting as close as we want to get to God. There's nothing anymore. Jesus has dealt with everything that there was, and that there's nothing now stopping us. I want to think about this invitation that there is to us, to intimacy. This invitation into not a distant relationship, but an intimate relationship with God. The significance of the invitation. The first thing that's significant about the invitation is that nobody's excluded. Nobody's excluded from that invitation to God. It's not just for the people who look as if they're getting it right. And can I let you in a wee secret? The people who look as if they're getting it right are getting it just as wrong as you and me are. Because actually the condition is universal. Doesn't matter how good we look on the outside, we actually have an issue on the inside. Nobody anywhere is excluded. You don't need the right number of doves. You don't need the right number of sheep or lambs or anything else. You don't need to keep the rules. You don't need to be good enough. Nobody is excluded, because it's not down to you and me anymore. It's down to Jesus. And the amazing thing is that it's down to Jesus. Not only is it down to Jesus, but it's already done. He's not waiting on you doing anything. He's already done it. That happened however many years ago on a cross at Calvary in Matthew 27 that we just read. He's already done it. Nobody is excluded. Everybody is invited. And the second significant thing about the invitation is the access is unrestricted. The curtain is torn in two. There is no longer any curtain. There's no veil to go through. There's nothing stopping us from going as close to God as we want to go. Access is not restricted. You don't need to be the high priest to get in there anymore. Everybody's invited, nobody's excluded, and access is not restricted. God hasn't allowed the temple and the curtain in the temple to be torn in two to put something else in place. He hasn't set up another set of, well, you do this now and you do this now and you do this now. There isn't. Jesus is it. That's it. There is no plan B. And access is completely unrestricted. And the third significant thing about the invitation I want to suggest to you is that we have the opportunity to know and to be known. I'd love you just to hold that for a minute. We've got the opportunity to know and to be known. Psychologists tell us that that's the longing for everybody. We're hardwired for it. That's what we really want. We want to know another, and we want to be deeply known by another. I've heard it preached and said that loneliness is not the absence of relationships. It's not the number of relationships we have. It's the depth of relationship that we have. So we can have dozens and dozens and dozens of superficial relationships, but without depth to any of our relationships, in actual fact, we'll still feel and be very lonely. But you see, depth to relationship means that we know another, but that also we allow ourselves to be known by another. And for some of us, that's really scary, because for some of us, we're frightened that if another knows us, that they'll see what we're really like. For some of us, we think that whatever it is that we've got inside of us, or whatever it is that we are holding, or whatever secret that's there that we haven't told anybody about, that if anybody actually really knows us, then we're not going to be liked. Their response to us will be to push us away. And again, the psychologists tell us that that's one of the reasons why people don't develop close relationships with another, because they're afraid that if they allow somebody to see who they really are, they'll be rejected, and rejection would be awful. Rejection would be unbearable. And so in order to survive, rejection almost would feel like death. So in order to survive, there's a whole pile of defences that are built up so that nobody gets near. But the thing is, when we start to build those defences because we don't want people to really know us, it's very difficult to drop those in order to let God know us. It's really hard to do that in one sphere of your life and not do it in another sphere of your life. But the significance of this invitation, the invitation that God extends to us today and every day, is come and be known and know. Come and know me and let me know you. When you look at the invitation and the significance of the invitation, it sounds easy, doesn't it? And I know if you're anything like me, you're sitting there saying, yep, that sounds easy, that's it, that's the one I'm doing. And then you're sitting thinking, okay, so why is this so hard? Why is it so hard to get close to God? Why is it so hard to feel what we want to feel when we engage with God? Why is it so hard to feel that we are known and loved, and to feel that we know the other and love the other? Why is that so hard? Let me fire through some barriers to this intimacy. So we're going to do them one at a time. So the first barrier to intimacy is sin. This is not popular. I know it's not popular. Sin's not very popular to talk about, even in the church. It's not very popular. We don't really like to talk about it. And in some ways, when we're trying to be all culturally relevant and all the rest of it, sin is one of those words that in our culture seems to be a bit outdated, and it's got lots of connotations around about it. But I want to talk about sin this morning, because actually it's a biblical concept. It's something that's right to think about, and it's something that's actually right to deal with. Goodness me, if we're not dealing with it in the family of God, how are we going to help anybody else to deal with it? So sin stops us from coming close to God. You see, if there's something in my life, if you think about it in the natural, say I do something to you, or I do something, or I've done something that's maybe not directly involving you, but I've done something that I know that if you find out about it, it's going to hurt you and you're going to be quite upset about it. That's going to affect my ability to connect with you. So I'm going to hold you at arm's length because, like, you know, I know what I've said, I know what I've done, and so therefore I don't want to get too close to you just in case you get a whiff of what I've said or what I've done. And I'm going to try and steer you clear of anybody who maybe has got an idea about that, anybody who maybe heard me say it or saw me do it or whatever. I'm going to try and steer you clear of that so that you don't hear or see what I know is going to upset you, or what I know I shouldn't have done in the first place. If you think about it in the natural, you know what, I get it in the natural, it makes sense to my head in the natural. But I want to suggest to you that that's what we do with God as well. I want to suggest to you that sometimes when we know there's stuff in our lives that isn't right, there's stuff in our lives that we're keeping in that corner over there because we don't really want it to interfere with anything else. And we'll dip in and out to it when we have to, when we can't do anything else, but we really need to dip in and out to it. We're going to keep it over there and we're going to do life over here and it's all going to look rosy. But actually we discover that sometimes what we do is we're kind of trying to position ourselves here with God so that stuff he doesn't see very well. And we try to have relationship with him. But you see, the thing is that God's not just over here, he's all round about, so he's over there as well. And so the thing that we're trying to keep out of God's road actually gets between God and us and stops us from coming close to him. So sin can be a barrier to intimacy with God. And you know, sin is something that we have to deal with, whether we've come to faith, whether we've not come to faith, or whether we've been walking with Jesus for a long time, because we all fall down. We all do stuff that gets in the road, and we actually need to come and deal with it with God. We need to sort it out so that this is not in the road of us having a close relationship, of us having intimacy with him. If you have never come to Jesus, if you are sitting here this morning and that original chart, you're thinking, I'm not even on that chart, because what is intimacy with God? What is a relationship with God? Or if you're sitting here and you know you have a relationship with God, but actually there is something that's stuck out of the road there that's getting in the road of your relationship with God and your intimacy with God, I want you to hear this morning that Jesus has already dealt with it. That what you think you don't have enough to cover, there are already funds in your account that covers it. Because when Jesus died, he put a big deposit into your account. The problem is that many of us are walking through life not realising that our accounts are in credit. You take a look at the photo that's going to come up. There's the bank, and the man sitting outside begging outside the bank. That's what it's like for us sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we're trying to deal with all of this stuff and sort it out by ourselves, not realising there's a cash machine right behind us and our account is in credit. We can go and make a withdrawal on it. We can go and make that withdrawal anytime. And cheesy though it is, I want to suggest to you that the PIN number on the withdrawal is 0316. And I smiled when Ali used the verse this morning because it's John 3:16. Whatever you've done, he has dealt with. The PIN number to get into that account, whatever it is that you're holding in a corner so that he doesn't see it and it doesn't get, you try not to get it between you and him, he's sorted it. Whether you've made that first withdrawal on the account or whether this is a brand new debit card that you've got that you can put in the machine this morning, he has dealt with it already. And the invitation is to come. The second barrier to intimacy I want to suggest to you is fear. And sometimes that fear comes from lots of different places, and that's one of the ones we're going to unpack in one of the subsequent sessions. I want to think about being afraid to come close to God. And there can be lots of reasons why we're afraid to come close to God. Sometimes it's about losing control. Sometimes it's about looking silly. Sometimes we think, well, what's everybody else going to think? What if God shows up and does something and I cry or I shake or I fall over or whatever? Sometimes it's about getting hurt, because actually we have built up a concept of who God is based on our experience. Based on an experience of the world and of other people and of what other people have told us. And so we don't believe that he's a good, good father. We don't believe that he is our father who's welcoming us, because he has been misrepresented. Sometimes fear comes because we believe that God can't really be trusted. We're really not sure if he'll come through for us. And so that stops us from coming close to him. It stops us from taking the walls down and allowing him to come close to us, because his passion, he's much more passionate about being intimate with you than you are about being intimate with him. He wants you much more than you want him. And I want to suggest to you, just flying in from left field, is the thought that perhaps for somebody here that's really significant today. Perhaps for somebody here, you need to hear that the God of the universe really wants you. The God of the universe is more passionate about you than you ever could be about him. He's starry-eyed about you. Perhaps there's somebody that needs to hear that today. This is not one-way traffic. It's not you running to him. He's running as fast as he can, as fast as you'll let him, to get to you. And the thing with fear is that sometimes fear, if you have a look at the picture that's coming up, sometimes fear puts us in a prison cell. Sometimes it puts us in a cell, and it puts us in this wee box that's whatever feet by whatever feet, and keeps God outside. And the thing is that in that prison cell, he's holding out the keys to us. All we need to do is reach through and take the keys. And the key is Jesus. The key is Jesus. The key is the, Jesus, I don't know how to do this, but you do. Give me the key and let me walk with you and let me work out with you what this looks like. And the third barrier is core beliefs. And we're going to explore some of that in the next sessions as well. So we develop core beliefs. We develop core beliefs because of things that happen to us as we're growing up, because of things that happen to us throughout life. We develop core beliefs. And those core beliefs begin to determine how we function, how we relate, and how we behave with other people, and how we do that in the world. And those core beliefs, they start off as the as something that happens to us from another person. So it's a relational thing in the natural. But then we start to project, and so we project that onto everybody, and then we project it eventually onto God. And that's particularly true for those of us who have had issues in our past where people have hurt us. Issues in our past where, in particular, the people who were meant to be there for us, primarily our caregivers, often our parents, have done things that they should not have done. As parents, we all make mistakes. As parents, we get it wrong. I've said to you before, my kids know what I do, and sometimes they've said to me over the years, Mum, if you don't stop doing that, I'm going to need inner healing for that. I don't do things because I'm trying to hurt my kids, but I get it wrong. But I know that for some of us, because I meet you in my office, I know that for some of us, people have done and said things to you which were absolutely categorically wrong. They meant it and they should not have done it. And I want to tell you today that for some of us, that's the core belief that then gets in the road of intimacy with God. Can I ever really trust anybody not to hurt me? And we're going to unpack some of that over the next couple of weeks as well. We're going to unpack where that kind of stuff comes from, and we're going to unpack how you can fix it. So we're not just going to unpack the nasty stuff, we're actually going to do then, here's the answer. And of course the answer is always Jesus. All right, so why is this intimacy stuff so important? Well, I believe it's so important because Jesus says this, I pray that they will be one just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. It's so important because intimacy and mission are really closely linked. Intimacy and mission, they're not mutually exclusive. You can't have, I don't believe you can have one without the other. To do effective mission, you actually need to be coming from a place of intimacy with God. The call, I believe, is first to intimacy with him. So the call, in, if you've tracked with Jesus throughout the Gospels, the call that he makes is come and then go. He doesn't send people out, I am ill-equipped. He calls the disciples to come to him and then he sends them out. He invites them and then he challenges them. But the call first is the invitation. The call first is to intimacy and everything else flows from there. God has been pursuing you through every single page of the Bible, and regardless of where you are on that scale, he has been pursuing you through every single chapter and month and year of your life, and he continues to pursue you. I wonder if you can feel his pursuit of you today. I wonder if in this place this morning you have had a touch of God saying, come on, there's more. There's more. You can go deeper. You can know more of me. You can know more of you. You can let me know more of you. We can go deeper in this. And I've said often to people that this mountain of God that we climb, the mountain that we sometimes feel we're climbing to get close to God, the only person who can stop us getting closer to God is us. God's not stopping us. We decide where we camp on that mountain, whether we're going to camp at the first base camp, or whether we're going to go on, or whether we're going to go on, or whether we're going to go and really head for the summit. We get to decide. I want you to, just as we finish, to watch. There's a video going to come up on the screen. There are no words to this. I just want you to watch the artist create. Obviously, all the artists in the building this morning. Watch the artist create on the screen. But my invitation to you is to allow it to speak to you about how God is drawing you, how God is saying, come on, come to me, come deeper, come closer. Thank you. The thing is that he is pursuing you. He's pursuing me. And he wants us to come close. And he's made that possible because of what Jesus did for us. I want to invite you to respond to that this morning. I want to invite you to respond to the call to come closer. And it really doesn't matter where you are on the journey. Perhaps this morning you've discovered for the first time that your account's in credit and you need to make a withdrawal for the first time and begin your relationship with God. Perhaps that's you this morning. Perhaps you've already made the first withdrawal, but you know that there's stuff that you've not dealt with that stops you from being fully where you want to be in terms of relationship with Him. Maybe that's you this morning. Or maybe you're pursuing God with all your heart, and you know that He's pursuing you, but you know that there's always more, and you're not prepared to stop halfway. I want to encourage you to respond to that this morning. If any of those three things mean anything to you or speak to you or tug at your heart, I want to invite you to stand with me, and I'm going to pray for us. And it doesn't matter if you don't stand, don't stand if you don't want to. There's no compulsion. I'm going to ask you to do that. The guys in the band, I'm going to invite them to stand as well where they are so that they can be part of this. Because sometimes the guys in the band are so busy coming up and getting sorted out again for a last song that they don't have an opportunity. But there's time. There's plenty of time. There is. So I want to invite you, if any of those things speak to you, you've discovered your account's in credit and you need to make the withdrawal for the first time. You've made the withdrawal, but you want to get rid of the stuff in the way, or you're pursuing God with all your heart, and you know that there's more. I want to invite you to stand with me, and I'm going to pray for us. Let me pray for us. Father, you see us, and you know us. You know what it is that is in our hearts. Father, we come to you, whatever way we come this morning. For those of us who are coming with the realization that for the first time we've realized our account's in credit, Father, we come to you and offer ourselves to you. We make that withdrawal today and say that, Jesus, we trust you and we are so grateful for what you've done for us. And we choose to take your hand and to walk into that relationship with God today because of what you've done. Jesus, for those of us who are standing because we know there's stuff in the way, will you come? Father, will you come in all your gentleness and in all your goodness? And will you come and hold us close? Like the child that you would hold on your shoulder and you would say, it's okay, it doesn't matter, it's all right, we can sort it. Father, will you do that for us today? And Father, for those of us who are pursuing you with all our hearts, we come to you to say that we are hungry, that we do not want to settle halfway up the mountain. We want everything that there is. We want the fullness of life that Jesus describes. We want intimacy with you, not so that we can become spiritually obese, but so that we can go out and burn for you, so the world will see who you are. So Holy Spirit, will you come? Will you settle on us? Will you seal in the work that you've done this morning with the blood of Jesus so that no one can steal it away? And Jesus, once again, we ask that anything that we've said this morning that wasn't of you, that was just something that a rabbit trail we followed that we shouldn't have done, will you just let that fall to the ground and blow away like dust? But let the stuff of you stick so that we're never the same again. Be with us, Jesus. For your sake and your glory. Amen. Amen.